Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The young man hesitated briefly. He was sweating. He was shaking what he hoped that appeared to others that he was not shaking. He was shaking so little that he hoped nobody else could tell that that's what he was doing. He took a deep breath and climbed in. As the floating cart entered the darkened cave, he began having second thoughts. What am I doing? Why did I ever decide to do this? Why did I set my mind on doing this? Around him there was singing, and as the cart continued on, it entered into a lighted portion, and there were animatronic animals singing and playing instruments, and it put him a little bit at ease. But as the cart continued on, it got into another dark portion. And though the water had been level up to this point, it took a dip. And again, the fear. How far is this dip going to be? He knew that there was at least one large dip in the ride, but he did not know how many other large ones there would be. And so the fear again. He didn't know how long of a drop it would be. And so it went for about 3 to 5 minutes, going in and out from dark and light, the animals playing their instruments and the dips in the darkness and not knowing how long they would be. Going from less concerned to more concerned and less concerned back to more concerned again. And then he finally entered a larger lighted section and he could see an angled pathway for the cart. And he knew that the large dip was probably fast approaching. His fear started again. And as the cart angled up, it went into this other cave and it got dark again for a few seconds until it hit the top of that incline. And when it got there, there was a light again, but it was a different light. It was not like the lights above you that were kind of yellow in tint. It was kind of white. And it was coming from below him, from where the crowds were gathered. You see, he decided to ride this ride at night. And so here he was at the top of this great drop, looking out over the people above, below him, and all he could think was, what was I thinking? That moment atop the Splash Mountain ride in Disney World or Disneyland, I don't remember which one it is, in Florida, the young man had no choice but to trust that things would work out. In our gospel text, Peter will find himself in a similar position as he tries to prevent Jesus from going to the cross, but getting shut down. Let's take a look. Peter and the other disciples had been following Jesus for some time before Peter made the good confession that we heard last week. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, we're not given Peter's intentions in this text. We don't know what he was thinking from the Bible. His reasons why he wanted to stop Jesus. Was it because he didn't want Jesus to die? Was it because he thought that Jesus was depressed and so he was trying to comfort and encourage his friend and Lord? Was it for fear for his friend and Lord? Was it possibly for fear of his own life, knowing that he was going to follow Jesus wherever Jesus led? Now, again, we're not given the reasoning behind why Peter tries to, rebuke Jesus. In some ways, though, Peter sounds kind of like an advisor to a presidential candidate. Sir, you shouldn't do that. Peter just didn't understand God's ways. However it was that he was thinking, he was not thinking that Jesus was speaking what God wanted to have happen. Do you ever question God's ways? God's ways, after all, are not our ways. Do you ever think that you know better than God? Is that not the temptation from Satan that led to the fall into sin to begin with? Did God actually say, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil"? Now here, Peter does not necessarily think that he's going against God's will. And yet that is exactly what he is doing. Are there things going on in your life where what you want and what God wants may be two separate things? Are there things from God's word that you have heard that are different from how you think they should be? Do you really understand God's ways? And Jesus will help Peter to see the problem for you and possibly for him and possibly for you is not that you don't know God's ways, but only if you refuse to go along with them. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now we can remember last week's text. Simon made the good confession and Jesus called him Peter. He was going right along with God's plan and had received the title Peter for it. But now Jesus calls him Satan. What a change. What a change. But what specifically caused the change? It was not God's ways that had changed, but how Peter was following them. Last week, Peter followed the way his mind had been set by the Spirit. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. In our text this week, he tries to make Jesus do things his way. As Jesus said, he was not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The problem for any of us comes when we put any idea or thing before God. That's what God has told us in his first commandment. You shall have no other gods. That means that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We are not to have false gods. We do not put any possessions or any of our own ideas before God and his ideas. That includes knowledge you have of how you think things should be done. When you do this, you set your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. God knows that we are incapable of doing otherwise of ourselves. As I mentioned to the children a few moments ago, when somebody does something evil to us, the first thing we think is how to get back to that person. Our thoughts are continually turned against God. That's why Jesus came and why he set his mind on going to the cross. He set his jaw to going to die, and he would not let anyone stop him, not even Peter. He set his jaw to going to die because Jesus knew that's what his Father in heaven wanted him to do. And so he did it. He rode the ride to its climax, and from his lofty position on the cross, he could see the world for which he was dying. The sinners beneath him. The ones who had put the nails through his hands and his feet. The ones who had put the crown of thorns on his head. The ones who had borne a false witness against him. The ones who had permitted his death. Yet even on the cross, Jesus did not give in to the temptation to go against God's will and free himself or to start speaking evil words against those who had put him there. What does Jesus say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He turns the other cheek. He allows himself to be crucified to death, knowing that everything would work out. And as we'll see, we also can trust that things will work out for us who believe in Christ Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus, the one who was on his way to the cross, where he would suffer and die, forgiving us as he did, commends us to take up our cross and to follow him. There are some good explanations as to what is meant by bearing your cross by Luther and other commentators. One answer is in your neighbors. When you look at your neighbors, your spouse, your friends, your brothers or sisters, the other people around you, you can look at them and you see all the ways that you have failed to keep God's law in loving that person. That is one way of bearing a cross. Another way is do not or it's rather how you follow after Jesus. Here it would seem that he is saying the latter, to follow after him. But more than that, to follow after him when we would think of doing things a different way. Again, of ourselves, we could not hope to do this. According to the Augsburg Confession, without faith, human nature does not call upon God, nor expect anything from him, nor bear the cross. But you, dear friends in Christ, do not believe in Jesus of yourselves. You do so through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you have received through the hearing of the Word and through the waters of holy baptism. In every situation in life, the Spirit points you to your salvation, Jesus Christ crucified and risen for your salvation. And in this, you're able then to live and follow and carry your cross. And that way you know that even if it doesn't happen quickly, or even in this lifetime, things will work out for those who believe and trust in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.